Our first reading today is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, starting at verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young.
The next reading is found in Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
Please turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 40, page 724, page 724. You'll also see there's an outline of where we're heading on the reverse of the notice sheet, which you were given in the service sheets. So Isaiah chapter 40, and that chapter and this section, Isaiah 40 to 55, begins with these words, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. What is this comfort? Forget creature comforts, forget cozy cushion comfort, forget me time comfort, forget wishing you warm feelings comfort. This is the comfort that those experiencing the worst that a broken world can throw at you long for. This is the comfort for when life really hurts. When all hope seems gone, when what matters has been lost, when there's nothing left but despair. There's no way out. And then these words, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. In Sri Lanka, Christians are a minority. It's hard being a Christian. Meeting together attracts opposition, and that's just normally. Last Sunday morning at Zion Church in Batticaloa, one of the pastors, Ganesh Thirukumaran, welcomed a first-time visitor to his church, who then detonated the bomb strapped to his back. 28 members of that congregation were killed, including that pastor's own teenage son. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. But can there really be comfort like that? See, Isaiah 40 to 55 is addressing the desperate state of our world. These are weighty chapters, as we will see. Over these next 14 weeks, I think it is, we're going to have to listen really hard. We're going to have to think and ponder and wrestle with these truths. But it will be worth it. We will see that even in the most darkest place of all, there is true and deep and meaningful comfort. We need to start to get our bearings in this book of Isaiah. Keep a finger in chapter 40, but let's see how it begins in chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, the first verse. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Isaiah is a person, a historical figure, a prophet of God. And those kings, their dates tell us when he lived, when he was active. It's the period 740 to 700 BC, seven or so centuries before Christ. And by this stage, God's people, the kingdom, well, that had been united under the rule of kings David and Solomon. But by this stage, the kingdom has split in two. In the south, you've got what's called Judah and its capital, Jerusalem. But then in the north, you've got what's slightly confusingly called Israel. And we can see there, Isaiah focused his ministry on the south, on Judah. And he began in about 740 BC. The background up to that point is that in the south, and in particular under King Uzziah, well, it had been a time of relative peace and prosperity. But then during Isaiah's ministry, the kingdom of Assyria, which was to the northwest of Israel and Judah, well, that was a growing and menacing threat. So much so, in fact, by about 20 years later, 722 BC, Assyria defeats that northern kingdom of Israel. Now, as I say this, just say this Bible history, if you're not familiar with it, if this is all too fast, my top tip is ask someone afterwards doing the Bible overview or if they've done it. They'll be able to fill you in on all the details. But do you remember where we are? Assyria from the northwest coming down, defeating Israel, and then encroaching on Judah in the south. So much so that Assyria's armies are right up to the edge of Jerusalem. But at that point, we have the king Hezekiah, and he is one of the better kings. So what does he do? He turns to the Lord. He trusts God. He prays to him. And in response to this dependent prayer, God steps in miraculously, defeats the Assyrians. It's a wonderful rescue. Now, that's a whirlwind summary, I know that. It's got us up, though, only to Isaiah 37. You might have thought that would be a really good place to end the book, happy ever after. Except the deepest issues have not yet been addressed. There is more that God has to say through Isaiah. Well, more than that, there's more that God has to do. To get us back to speed, turn back to Isaiah 40, or maybe just to Isaiah 39, just before that, our passage. Isaiah 39, look down to verse 7. So remember Hezekiah, this wonderful victory, he trusted God. But then, verse 5, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, the king, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This is a complete body blow as you read it. You see, Judah is going to fall to another nation after all. Not Assyria, but Babylon. And it did happen. It was about a century or so after Isaiah wrote. Precisely, that's what happened. And it was horrendous. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was razed, and the people taken away into exile. So there are the people in a strange land, far from home. Hope is lost, dashed, so much gone, no more security. And at that point, some of the people would have been hurting most of all because they knew why this had happened. God had done it. Because the people hadn't trusted God. He was angry with them. And this was the consequences. And it's into that situation that Isaiah is writing. He's writing ahead of time because he's a prophet and God has given him the words to say. Even before the exile, he spoke to those who would be there. And the message is comfort. But what comfort could there be in that situation? Well, the heart of Isaiah's message are three words that we'll see at the end of verse 9 in chapter 40, where it says, "Behold your God." That's what Isaiah's hearers in his day needed to see. They needed to see God for who he really was. Those exiles in Babylon, 100 or so years later, what they really needed was to see God. Those in Sri Lanka today need to see God, and so do we. And Isaiah's aim is to show us God. Behold your God. And in these opening verses of this section of Isaiah, he gives us four headlines about the one true God. The first is that he is the forgiving God. So what is this comfort from God? Look down to chapter 40 and verse 2. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So remember, this is heard by those in Babylon. So much on their mind, so much pain, so much hurt, a captive people, uncertain in every area of life. What do they need to realize their problem is? What do those opening words show us? Their problem is iniquity, sin, their relationship with God. So what's on our minds and on the minds of our society around us? What are the problems? Extinction Rebellion, the future of our planet. Brexit and all the political turmoil that goes with it. Or today's Marathon Day in London. I love today in London. Every year I enter the ballot and every year I breathe a huge sigh of relief when my name doesn't come up. As we know, millions are raised for good causes. I get swept away by the feel-good factor. And as they interview all the runners, the question is, who are you running for? Which charity are you supporting? And it shows what people care about, where they think a difference needs to be made in our world. And isn't it astounding how many of them are, well, health-related? Cancer Research, just one charity with hundreds of runners. Their slogan, "Together we will beat cancer." Now, all of those things I've just mentioned are genuine areas of concern. They fill our minds. They cause so much worry and distress. But the way Isaiah begins is showing us that at the heart of it all, the root, the fundamental issue and problem is sin. Our relationship with our Creator. And our greatest need is for that to be dealt with. But how? How can this comfort be given? If you like, Isaiah 1 to 39, which we haven't read, shows us how great the problem is. How can this sin be addressed and dealt with? But verse 2 says, somehow, iniquity is pardoned. We must read on to find out how this can be, if it can be. We are told here that the Lord has provided a double for all her sins. Well, take this as sin in all its enormous, monstrous, problematic nature to us and to our relationship with God. And then could there be a double, something that can cover the sin exactly what is needed to deal with this problem so that it's gone. At this stage, we didn't know what could that be. But that's the wonder. The Lord has provided a double to deal with, to clear this sin problem. So that's the first character. Behold your God, the forgiving God. Next, behold your God, the glorious King. Now, while I was growing up in a small town in Wales, it was announced at one point that we were expecting a royal visitor, Princess Diana herself. And I can tell you, months of preparations ensued. And it soon became obvious exactly which route the royal entourage was going to follow through our town. New road surfaces were laid. New pavements were put in. Flowers were planted all along the sides of the road. It would all give Diana a completely unrepresentative picture of our town. But you could tell which route she was coming. Well, if that is done for worldly royalty, how much more for divine royalty, for God himself? Well, look at verse 3. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." Isaiah's message is, the Lord is coming as king, breaking into the world he had made in a new way. Be prepared. We're saying if we hadn't had verse 2 already, then what we've just heard about the coming of God would be nothing less than terrifying. What a prospect if we still had our iniquity to be held against us, our sins not yet been dealt with. The coming of God would be the last thing we would ever want. But this is different. But why then is God coming as king? Well, look at verse 5. "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." Now, glory, that God word, used to be associated with the temple in Jerusalem. But that was gone. The glory, if you like, had departed. Temple destroyed. But God's glory will return in a new way. And it's going to be seen. And look by whom? Not just those with access to that Old Testament temple, which has now gone anyway. Isaiah says, all flesh will see it. So behold your God, the forgiving God, the glorious King. Next, behold your God, the authoritative speaker. Look down to verse 6. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass." Well, there are so many voices, aren't there, in our world. Who do we listen to? There's our family, there's our friends, there's our colleagues, there's our boss, there's the media all around us. They're all having their moments, don't they, of being so impressive, so persuasive, so important. We base pretty much everything on what these say to us. But, says Isaiah, God through him, people, which they all are in the end, are like grass. It has its moment, its day in the sun, but it doesn't last, because in no time, in the end, well, what seems so strong, all that is merely flesh, it'll simply wither and fade. So with that, listen to verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Could there be one whose words will last, words with authority, that will stand the test of time? Which means, quite simply, if there is something like that on which we can base our life and that can bear the weight of that, well, Isaiah says, here it is, the word of our God will stand forever. So behold your God, the forgiving God, the glorious King, the authoritative speaker, and fourth, behold your God, the mighty shepherd. It was super, wasn't it, to be here for Ollie's and Teddy's baptisms this afternoon. And where did those little ones want to be this afternoon? Well, in their parents' arms. Sorry, William. Because they're in the parents' arms, not held by anyone else. They know there they are safe. They know their parents will care for them. And they know that if need be, the parents will use those arms to protect their young ones. But look then at verse 10. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Well, what you want from a parent is just what you want from a shepherd. You want strength, but mixed with tenderness. And that is what you find in God, the shepherd, in his arms. And you find it there like nowhere else. Do you remember when God's people were slaves in Egypt? God intervened and he rescued them with his mighty outstretched arm. He destroyed the enemies and he gathered his people and brought them to himself. It shows us God the shepherd cares. He will do what it takes to keep his people safe forever. There is quite simply no better place to be than in the arms of God. There, true, lasting comfort will be found. So that's Isaiah's message. Behold your God. This is what God is like. He is coming. This is what he will do. But when? When will all this come about? When will it be experienced? Well, in time, the people did return from Babylon, and that was God's doing. And yet, great as that was, it doesn't seem to be really nearly enough to fulfill what Isaiah is describing here. This is far too glorious for that. And so even after the people got back to the land, the waiting continued. Years became decades, became centuries. And then 700 years after Isaiah, we meet one of God's people who was still waiting. He was longing for God to do what he had promised just here. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2. On page 1033, Luke chapter 2. Page 1033, Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, those may be familiar words because they're often read at carol service at Christmas time. But I often wonder how many people understand, what does it mean that Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel? What does that mean? And the simple answer is the consolation of Israel means the comforting of Israel. That is, Simeon knew the promises of God from Isaiah 40, and he was waiting for that to become a reality. Look down to verse 29 and hear what Simeon says. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So Simeon takes the baby Jesus in his arms and then says all this. And actually, Simeon's got just about everything here from Isaiah. He's realized all that was promised, all that he was waiting for, is now here in Jesus. And Simeon can now die a happy man. Simeon wasn't the only one who got this. Turn over the page, Luke chapter 3. Now here we have John the Baptist preaching. We heard this read a few moments ago. What is John's message? Verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Do you see what John is saying? This is it. The coming of God, the glorious King that we've been waiting for. It's now. And notice how Luke has been starting his gospel. He wants us, his gospel readers, to have Isaiah in mind now as we read on to look for the fulfillment of what Isaiah had promised. Now, we can say we've only just started looking at Isaiah so far. Chapter 40, we've only yet really seen the briefest of outlines of the God and all that he has promised, the God that we are to behold. And yet, even what we've seen of that portrait so far beginning to be sketched out, we can quickly put the flesh on it, as Luke tells us about Jesus. So what did Isaiah tell us? The forgiving God. Jesus tells us he came not for the righteous, he came for sinners. And then to that notoriously sinful woman, he said, your sins are forgiven. What comfort from Jesus. Glorious King. Well, Jesus' disciples, Peter and the others, work it out. Jesus must be the Christ, that is God's promised King. But then where would they see this King's glory? And Luke wants us to realize that that glory is revealed in the most unexpected and even shocking of places. It took the disciples so long to get this, to work it out. Have we realized? Have we seen? What could be more glorious than if God the King stepped into our world in Jesus, but then deliberately went to the cross to endure unimaginable suffering so that he could say to guilty sinners, like that criminal hanging on the cross next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. More comfort from Jesus. The authoritative speaker. Do you remember Jesus' story, the Sunday school story, of a man building his house on the rock? But then Jesus dares to say that we should build our lives, our eternity, on the foundation of his word. Why would I do that? Well, later Jesus goes on to say these words, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus' words bring comfort. And then do you remember that mighty shepherd? Well, first chapter of Luke, Mary, his mother, tells us that in Jesus, God has shown strength with his arm. And then later in Luke, Jesus asks, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. The Lord, our shepherd. I wonder, do you want to know this Jesus better? Do you want to grasp more deeply the wonder of what he has done for us? For most of us, I take it, the answer is obvious, of course, yes. Well, that's what Isaiah 40 to 55 will show us. As we read on, and Isaiah then fills out what we've begun to see in today's verses, we will behold our God, and we will be comforted. How then will we respond? Well, let's turn back then to Isaiah 40, page 724. And even in these opening verses, Isaiah points the way. First, we are given here words to be trusted, page 724, Isaiah 40. So the whole of the book Isaiah was written so that we would be firm in our faith, that we would trust God. Verse 2, do you remember those words? Your iniquity is pardoned. That is amazing, if true. Then verse 4, prepare the way of the Lord. But should we really live all of life with God as King? Why trust these words? And Isaiah has told us, because of whose words they are. End of verse 5, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Why trust them above all others? Verse 8, the word of our God will stand forever. So Isaiah's first hearers could trust these words from God. And then, do you remember, it would have been a century later, the people hauled off to Babylon, facing all that bewilderment and uncertainty. They too could trust these words, which endure forever. Do you remember, 7 centuries later, Simeon, John the Baptist, they could trust these words. And we too, 2.5 millennia later, can trust the word of our God, which will stand forever. Of course, we are in a so much better position than, well, even Isaiah, those exiles, Simeon, John the Baptist. We have already seen how so much of it has been fulfilled in Christ. But we are still waiting to experience that fulfillment in full. We are still in this broken world where life can be so hard. So we too must do what those who came before us had to do. Trust these words. And as we do, we too will experience this comfort from God. And then these words are also to be proclaimed. You'll have noticed we've missed out so far, verse 9. Get up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. You see, these words of Isaiah were not just for Zion or Jerusalem, that is the people of God there and then. They weren't only for their comfort. The point is, as we've seen, the glory of the Lord now is to go to all flesh, to be seen by all flesh. And the way that would happen is as Jerusalem, as Zion, takes that good news, gospel about God, goes up to where they will be seen and then heard by all, and announce it and declare it. Now, our society simply doesn't want to hear from Christians. Israel Folau, Billy Vinopola know that all too well, but so do we. Christians are told, aren't we, that, well, if you must be a Christian, okay, but just keep your views to yourself for your private own realm, wherever that is. Isaiah says, get out and speak up. And when it comes to this gospel message about him, Jesus echoed Isaiah. Do you remember when he said, proclaim it on the housetops? Now, the tone here in Isaiah, I think, it's not a beat up to get us to do what we begrudgingly know we ought to do, but don't really want to do it. No, Isaiah wants us to be persuaded, to be thrilled that this really is what he says it is, good news. So there's a prayer for us over these coming weeks, that as we listen to Isaiah, that we would see this, that this is good news for us, for our comfort, but also for the world. What do we pray? That this would be news that we feel we just can't keep to ourselves. A little later, we'll hear Isaiah, towards the end of our section, put it like this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So comfort, comfort my people, says your God. As we finish, what does it look like then in practice to know this sort of comfort from God? As I was thinking about this, Roshan Mahisan, he's the senior pastor of Zion Church, Batakalo. I saw him on the screen. He's being interviewed. And I watched as he said this. He said, we are hurt. We are angry also. But as the senior pastor of Zion Church, Batakalo, the whole congregation and every family affected, we say to the suicide bomber and also to the group that sent the suicide bomber that we love you and forgive you, no matter what you have done to us, because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He then went on to say, we are all lost, Jesus came into this world to seek and to find the lost. We take the gospel and we show to those seared in darkness the light of Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus we have hope. We will stand and continue to fulfill the mission the Lord has given us. Well, I wonder what we make of that. The only people who can truly speak like that from the heart are those who have beholded their God, and they know the comfort that only He can give. And that is what Isaiah wants for us. So over the coming weeks, he will show us our God, our forgiving God, our glorious King, who speaks authoritatively, our mighty Shepherd. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you that you reveal yourself to us and to the world, that we may behold you and your glory. And so we ask that through Isaiah, we would get to know you better, and so trust in you and delight in you. And would who you are and what you have done in Christ so grip our hearts that we too will take this good news of the gospel to our world that so desperately needs to hear it. Amen.